Let's open our Bibles to Judges, the chapter 2, making our journey through the Word. This is something new. Do a lot of new things here at Friendly that I've never done in my life. This is something new to preach through these books like this, a chapter at a time. And unfortunately, I can't cover every single verse in this format, but I hopefully am giving us enough of a flavor of these that we would feel like walk away thinking that's a beautiful chapter, and I want to spend time reading the whole chapter and studying that for myself. You'll find that everywhere you go, I'm convinced of this, every word that we have before us is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it is profitable for the benefit of our soul to build us up in our holy faith, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, and I'm bound and determined to prove it with you here at Friendly, to go through this and say there is something in here for our souls, and I believe that absolutely, it's not hard to prove, it's easy, and it's been a real blessing to my heart. You may not agree with me on that, but it has been a blessing to your pastor's heart to do this with you. Tonight in Judges 2, I'm going to read the first five verses for you, and then we'll spend some time thinking about the balance of the chapter as well. It begins this way. Israel is rebuked by the angel of the Lord. The identity of that human presence is debated, but I think that you have, as you did with Joshua before he went into Jericho, and there was a man standing there with a sword saying, I am captain of the Lord of the host's army, and I'm going to take you in. And it's not a matter of am I on your side or am I on their side. It's a question of whether you are on my side. I think we have another theophany here. The reason I say that is just the sheer pronouns that he uses. I said this, I did this, this is mine. These are all pronouns that an angel, a created angel, would not talk this way. This is God speak. When you read what this human person says to them, then it's real interesting. Follow along, verses 1 through 5. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swore unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be as thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Wherever we go, you are there. Whatever is said, it is meant for the well-being of our soul. We pray tonight that even from Judges 2, that we would leave this place loving you more, wanting to serve you better, not wanting to do anything that would distress the Holy Spirit in our lives, and not wanting these words to be spoken to us, that we violated your covenant, that we've heard what you said, we're just not going to do it. Lord, this is heartbreaking language. We pray that this would not be the case with us, that when you speak, we listen, and we gladly do what you ask of us. We pray that you'll use the words that are here tonight for our good and for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I've always thought, I think here's the most dangerous part of any worship service that we have. The most dangerous part of any worship service that I'm ever part of, or that you're ever part of, that I lead, that you lead, the most dangerous moment is when it's all done and we leave. And what do we do with what we just heard? Because the nation of Israel had heard God. They just were spiritually anorexic. They went out the door, stuck their finger down their throat, and purged themselves of anything that he had just said. Perhaps the most dangerous part of any church service follows the benediction. And what will be done with what was just said or read or sang? That is the moment when the seed, it's like I always imagine myself being up in the front and I'm sowing seed. And I'm broadcasting the seed here, and I'm broadcasting the seed there, and I'm broadcasting the seed. And then when it's all done, I can just almost metaphorically see Satan coming in and snatching up the seed before it ever has a chance to germinate in any heart. Or perhaps it fell on such thin soil that the sun is going to bring it to naught before it even has a fighting chance. Or the weeds are going to choke it out so that what was said and what was sown never brings forth any fruit whatsoever. Not 30, not 60, not 100%, zero, zip, nada. That was Israel. And that was the spiritual condition that they were in. Israel was warned about not hearing what God had been saying, and it proved to be they heard, they just didn't listen. And that's a dangerous place to be. We believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But you know something else that we also believe in? We believe in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That God would make a change in our hearts and in our lives. And that you could watch us, you could listen to me speak, you could listen to me act and say, I think that guy loves the Lord. Or I think that that woman right there is full of Jesus. I think that that person right over there is a Christian, 100%. That they are a Christian, they are a child of God, they're born again. Martin Luther, the old reformer would say, we are saved by faith alone. But he would say, ours is a faith that does not remain alone. That our faith would become active. James would say, show me your faith without works. I like showing you my faith by my works. And Israel would say, I believe God, I believe, I know God, but it's as though they didn't. I think there's a difference in believing in God and knowing God. And that's what you find here. Genuine believers honor the Lord with their lives. Genuine believers do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Genuine believers just walk with a modicum of integrity in their lives. You say, why? For 10 years you've been our pastor. You've made a trip with us over 120 months, 127, 128 months, and you've been eaten up with this idea that you do not like fussy Christians. It's not that I don't think that we disagree. I think we disagree. It's not that I don't think that it's how we do it, and it's the tenor of it, and it can go to the flesh. I'm very cautious about that kind of thing. They were warned. That's step one, the warning. And then they wept. The weeping. And then the last thing I want you to see, beyond the warning that they got, I'll look at that with you for a second. Beyond the weeping, oh, they cried buckets of tears. They heard what the angel of the Lord said. They all wept, it says. And I think it's verse number 4. They lifted up their voice and they got out their hankies. They wept. Beyond the warning and beyond the weeping is the wondering, because instantly they begin to disobey God. They repented for a nanosecond. They repented and the altar was full. And you would think, wow, we've had a great revival. If we could only end the chapter in verse number 4, wouldn't that be great? We would write into the newspaper and tell the state office, we have had a revival. Verse number 5 and 6 come in and says, they wept, they filled the altar, they got their hanky soaking wet. But no sooner had they stuck their hanky in their pocket than they went out and acted like the devil on wheels. For the rest of the chapter, they wondered. And so I want us to see warning, weeping, and wondering tonight. Warning begins in verse 1. Judges, it's still part of that introductory. We haven't met a judge yet. We're going to meet judges. We're going to see about 11 judges in the book of Judges. We'll see a couple of other judges beyond the book of Judges. I think there's like 13 of them in all. We haven't met one yet. But he begins this elongated introduction. This is how things are going to work. It's almost as though you're reading the minutes of the Lord saying, I'm going to tell you exactly what is about to happen. And then the curtain rises and the play begins in chapter 3. And it's like, yes, he told us that this is the way it was going to be. And boy, was he ever right. He nailed it. To the nth degree. Judges continues an introduction. The book actually is going to cover like several hundred years. This is a short book, but there's a lot of history in this book. There's a lot of ground covered in the book of Judges. The angel of the Lord comes. You say, what does the word angel mean? Sometimes it can mean a created angel. Sometimes it can mean just the word messenger of the Lord. Revelation, you've got the seven letters to the churches. It always says, the angel of the church at Thyatira, the angel of the church at Sardis, the angel of the church at Ephesus says. And it is, sometimes there are those who interpret that to say, it is the pastor of the church. Now, my wife would say, he's no angel. Well, my wife would say, there's two kinds of angels, and I know what kind of angel he is. But that word angel, don't get choked on that word. What it means is that there is someone coming with a message from the Lord. Now, this messenger doesn't speak in, the Lord said this, and the Lord said that, and the Lord wanted you to do this, and the Lord... That is not how this angel speaks. The Lord said, this angel says, I said this, and I said this, and you didn't do what I said, and I took you out of Egypt. I made a covenant with you. You violated my... No created angel talks that way. There are what you would call theophanies in the Bible. You say, what is a theophany? I get choked just thinking about the word. It is when there is someone who comes along where it makes a visible manifestation of God. That someone is there and they are not speaking in third person. They're speaking in first person. And they are God incarnate on earth. And that's what you have opening up Judges chapter 2. He says, I said this, I said that, and you've broken my covenant. I took you out of Egypt. It is a theophany. You know, Abraham talked to the Lord. Abraham had, it looked like three angels coming, and I think two of them were angels. One of those angels spoke in the I. One of them was Christ. There was Jacob who wrestled all night with a mysterious man and clearly Christ on earth. People say Christ didn't start till Bethlehem. We worship an eternal Father who has a Son. You know what kind of Son he has? An eternal Son. Our eternal Father has an eternal Son. Christ did not begin at Bethlehem. Christ existed prior to Bethlehem. And he shows up in a variety of scenes in the Old Testament. Christ, when he was walking on the road to Emmaus with those disciples after his resurrection, started in Genesis, went all the way through Malachi, gave them a jet tour, and preached to them about himself. He says, I'm all over the Old Testament. And the Lord may whip me when I get to heaven, but I'm thinking that this is a theophany, that this is Christ who comes. He's called the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord. He is speaking to the nation of Israel. The messenger warned Israel in verse 1. He came from Gilgal to Bochim. He said, look, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. Look, I brought you into the land. Look, I promised your fathers and says, I will never break my covenant with you. You broke your covenant with me. I'm not going to break my covenant with you. In verse 2, I told you to make no league with the inhabitants of the land. No contracts with them. I told you to throw down their altars. You've not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I'm going to stop driving them out from before you. I'm going to make them a thorn in your flesh. And their gods are going to be a tripwire to you. This angel is talking very much God-centric first-person language to the children of Israel. They were going to have to deal. They were supposed to overthrow all the inhabitants. They were going to be bad neighbors. They said, I would rather have bad neighbors than go to war with them. I'm going to live with them. They worshiped Baal. They worshiped Ashtaroth. They were rotten. They were wicked. Baal went under like six different names, but he always acted the same. And the word Baal would be in there somewhere. And he would be the god of the weather. And he would be the god of health. And he would be the god of the seasons. And he would be the god of crops. And he was a rotten god. At Egypt, the Lord dealt with the likes of Baal and said, you want to worship the weather? How about hailstones? I got up this morning and on the weather, the guy said, there are going to be hailstones as big as softballs or baseballs. And I thought, what in the world? And then they're going to turn into ping pong balls. And I thought, that's still terrible. God went into Egypt and said, you want to worship the god of the weather? I'm going to send hailstones so bad that if there are cattle out in the field or human beings out in the field, it will kill them. So large will be these hailstones. You want to worship the god of health? Is Baal going to help you with your health? I'm going to inflict all of you with boils all over your body. You want to work, you like the frog. The frog is born, he's swimming around, he's a tadpole, he gets a tail, he gets legs, he comes out and he's on the, he really fascinated the Egyptians that this thing that swam would suddenly become a dry land creature. You want to worship the frog? I'm going to put him in your Cheerios. Every god that they had, you want to worship the Nile? You think it's the bloodstream of all of your crops? How about if I actually turn your Nile god into blood? If you think it's your bloodstream. And he did a frontal attack. God says, you want these gods of Baal, these gods of Ashtaroth, oftentimes these gods would literally advocate for a daughter having intimate relations with her father, or a son being intimate with his mother or mother-in-law, or a daughter with her father-in-law, or a brother with a sister, or actually prostitution. There would be these religious prostitutes that would be around. Or how about sacrificing humans? Or how about with Molech, sacrificing your infants? And I think that the United States of America is guilty of bowing before the god of Molech and Ashtaroth and the gods of Baal and saying, we are no better than the people in the Old Testament. They say, we're so more sophisticated. We're so much smarter than they are. We would never do what they do. To wipe out 70 million unborn children is blood on our hands. And we've been bowing before the Canaanite gods, no better than the Canaanite gods of the Old Testament. And with pornography so bad, whatever, prostitution so bad, abortion so bad, we cannot say we're smarter, better than they. We are just as bad. But those gods, you could worship at them. There's only one problem. Number one, they're not gods. Number two, they're demonic. Number three, not only are they weak, they're wicked. They're impotent. They can't do anything. And to bow before the sun, bow before the moon, bow before this, that, and the other. Actually, the gods of Baal up with Elijah on Mount Carmel, they cut themselves. You say, well, why did they cut themselves? To try to get Baal's attention, because that was part of their religious worship, to actually cut themselves with knives and bleed. Self-injury was part of their worship. He gave them a warning in 1 through 3. The warning turns to weeping in verse 4. You think, well, this is going great. I mean, they've heard him, and all of a sudden, they break out the hanky, and the whole nation is crying before him in verse number 4. It came to pass when the angel of the Lord spoke these words unto all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they made a promise. They promised in verse 5, they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. I mean, it broke out into a full-blown pull out all the stops, crying, weeping worship service. You would think, wow, this is a great awakening in the nation of Israel. This is huge. But their weeping was in vain. Their weeping was pointless. Just because someone comes to the altar and weeps, you can take that in $10 and you might get a cup of coffee at McDonald's. It may not be worth anything. It may not be worth the paper that it's written on. Only time will tell, because 4 and 5 turn to 6 through the 20s in the chapter, and they go completely off rails with the rest of the chapter. These are wasted emotions before the Lord. It is one thing to believe in God. It is another thing to actually believe God. Someone could say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. Well, you can believe in, do you believe him and what he's doing? Has it impacted your life? That's the million-dollar question that we all need to address in our own hearts tonight. There's this thought that in the New Testament, you know, Christ demands holiness, Christ demands holiness, Christ demands holiness. Do you know that in the Old Testament, Christ expected his people to be different? Christ expected his followers to act different, think different, to be different. John 14, 23 says, Jesus, these are the words of Jesus, if any man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him, that he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. That could be Judges language right there. If you love me, you'll do what I say. If you don't love me, you won't do what I say. And if you love me, I'm going to come to you. You are going to be thrilled with what I do for you. The blessed life, the greatest life, the grandest life, the most tremendous thing anybody can be is a Christian. It is a glorious life. He says, and I will bless you. I will turn your heart into a virtual sanctuary. I will come and abide with you. I will come and take up residence with you. I've seen some grand cathedrals in Europe in my time in London and in Scotland, there's been some fascinating things to see. Perhaps the grandest cathedral of all is the human heart. He says, I will come to you and I will be with you and I will dwell with you. But if you don't love me and you don't do what I say, Ichabod, I will abandon you forever. We think about the Holy Spirit and his role in our life. Christ came, he left the Holy Spirit. He says, actually, guys, this is going to be to your advantage. This is a really good thing. This is a great thing. I can only be in one place in my human form, one place at a time, and there'll be times when I'm not with you, and there'll be times when you're looking for me, and there'll be times when you'll find me. It's all good. I've enjoyed my 33 years here on earth, but I'm going to rise from the grave. I'm going to ascend into heaven and be seated at my Father's right hand. I'm going to be coronated in heaven, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. But there's one thing difference between me and the Holy Spirit. As I can only be in this one location, he'll be with you all. And sometimes we discount the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost, we'll say, or Holy Spirit. And we'll just kind of like, I don't know. I don't understand what a spirit is, and I don't understand what a ghost is. He is God dwelling within our hearts, and he is an ever-present help to come alongside us and to teach us, to woo us, to draw us, to convict us, to regenerate us, to baptize us into the body of Christ, to gift us, to empower us, to teach us, to guide us, to comfort us, to pray for us. The Holy Spirit is huge in our lives. And we should not ever want to disappoint or grieve the Holy Spirit. And holiness is evidence of true faith. Holiness is evidence of the Spirit's presence in our life. And some people say, well, I don't like what God says. I don't like it. God says something, I don't like it. I'll just tell you, preacher, I don't like it. To say something like that or to think something like that is no reflection upon God whatsoever. It is entirely a reflection on us. That is all on us. If we say, I don't think God knows what he's talking about, that does not diminish his integrity at all, and it crushes our integrity to walk with him. And the nation of Israel said, I think we know better than God. Boil it down, that's what it means. I know better than God. We do not know better than the Lord. The last thing, besides the warning and the weeping, there's the wondering. It's really 6 through 23, and I'm not going to read that whole section to you, but I'll kind of give you the gist of it. He spells out, before the play ever begins, before there's one judge on the field, there's not one judge has been named so far. He says, this is how what you're going to do, and this is how it's going to work. There's going to be a cycle. It's going to be this perfect cycle. You're going to repeat your. It's like you're in this cul-de-sac. You're in this roundabout, and you can't get out of the roundabout. I've seen people driving these roundabouts like, I can't get out of this roundabout. How do I get out of this thing? You're not going to be get out. You're going to repeat yourself for hundreds of years. You're going to just repeat yourself over and over. And actually, the cycle wouldn't be broken until Babylon drags them in as prisoners of war away from Israel for 70 years. And finally, after 70 years of being prisoners, they come back. And it's like they've got a new lease on life spiritually. He says in 13, you're going to abandon God. I'll just read 13. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. He says it again in verse 17. They would not hearken unto their judges, but they went whoring after other gods. They bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. There would be abandonment and disobedience. Verse 19, more of the same. It came to pass when the judge was dead that they would return and corrupt themselves more than their fathers. They would follow other gods. They would serve other gods. They would bow down to other gods. They cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Cycle, the first part of the cycle, they abandon God, disobey God, ignore God, wouldn't do what God said to do. Second part of the cycle, it was kind of like worshiping the golden calf with Aaron and, you know, give me all your rings, give me all your earrings, give me all your rings and your fingers, bells on your toes, I'll melt all this gold and I'll... This is like idolatry of the golden calf raising its ugly head again, but it's going to raise its ugly head for hundreds of years. God would withdraw blessings after that in 14. The anger of the Lord was hot. He's going to withdraw. He's going to turn his face away from them. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. In verse 15, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them. They would abandon him. He would abandon them for evil, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Then he would send them judges in 16. It's going to be repeated over and over in the book of Judges and throughout much of the Old Testament. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, and those judges would deliver them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Verse 18, the Lord in verse 18 raised up judges. Then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And so they would abandon him. He would abandon them. Then he would send them a judge and he would forgive them and he would restore them. And then the judge would die and they would go back into the cycle again. It's just like never ending. It's just ring around the rosy, pockets full of posies. Ashes, ashes, we all fall down. They could not get out of this cycle. Some things never change. Even in the New Testament, you would find much of the same. Even today, you find much the same thing. John 6:66, from that time forward, many of Christ's disciples went back and walked no more with him. It's puzzling. In 1 John 2:19, John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. The Lord wants a people who will follow him, walk with him, love what he loves, hate what he hates, do what he wants them to do, don't do what he doesn't want them to do. There are promises of glory, glory, glory when we walk hand in hand with the Lord. There are promises of disaster when we don't. It's really not any more complicated than that. And that's the story of Judges 2, but that's also the story of the judges as we continue forward with our study. And he wants us to measure everything by his written word. May the word of the Lord be strong in our hearts as we walk with him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for time together in your word tonight. And we think we're reading history that is long ago, far away, has absolutely no application to today's world. Actually, Lord, what we find in the book of Judges and what we find anywhere in Scripture is, that sounds a lot like me. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk with you. If there's one here tonight who's never trusted Christ, may they come to know Christ as their Savior, even tonight on this Wednesday evening service. If there are any who need prayer tonight for their walk, may they come tonight for prayer and say, Pastor, would you pray with me and pray for me about this, that, or the other? That would be a blessing. If any tonight need a church home, may they come for that as well. Bless, may your Spirit speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.